That smooth Christian jazz you're hearing means you've tuned in to Same Old Song, the lectionary podcast of Mockingbird Ministries. I'm your co-host, Aaron Zimmerman. I'll be joined by Jacob Smith as each week we break down the lectionary readings for the upcoming Sunday to give you something to think about, and if you're a preacher, to give you something to preach about, and no matter who you are, to give you a connection to the never-changing message of God's grace for actual people like you. Unzip that monogrammed faux leather Bible carrying case and cover, pull up a chair, and let's dig in. Jacob Smith, the mayor of Manhattan, the dojo of the Diocese of New York, the Monsignor of I don't know what. I'm just trying to think if it was a boxing match and I was announcing you, what would I say? Coming out of,
well, I don't know,
Yuma, Arizona, likes long walks in the rain.
Yeah, you look amazing today, Aaron. You look very Presbyterian.
I'm wearing a tie today. I was having a meeting today, and it was with somebody new, and I didn't want to overwhelm them with my ecclesiastical appearance. And so I opted for the tie. I had a staff member ask if I had he was like, "Have you had a theological change recently?" I'm like, "No, why?" And he said, "You're not wearing a collar as much." And I'd say probably like once or twice a week I don't wear a collar. But I assured him
I rarely wear it.
So I know you're wearing one today. You're looking super Anglo-Cap.
Yeah. So, well, when I do, I go all the way. But anyway, yep. So.
I'm surprised I don't see any red piping on you.
Yeah.
You know, going for a slight cardinal appearance. You should embrace it. Yeah. Well you doing okay other than your
Yeah, Mockingbird's just done. I'm feeling, feeling good. So till next year. So.
Yeah, we're manifesting right now because we're recording before the conference. But by the time you hear it, it'll be post-conference. So I hope it went well.
Yeah, it was amazing. It was the best.
See, we're just putting that out there in the universe, and it's destined to be great. I will say that post-conference, even though I'm speaking before the conference, I will I'll be watching the videos and listening to the podcast recordings of all of it because I will not be there, sadly. It'll be a Zimmerman-free conference, finally.
Zimmerman-free conference is no conference at all. It's just a gathering without you, Aaron. It's just a gathering.
It's just a bunch of people shuffling around a room looking at their shoes. I get it. Well, hopefully I'll be there next year. That's the plan. But whether we're going to see each other in New York or not, the show must go on. We got these readings for the sixth Sunday of Easter. We have Acts chapter 10. Verses 44 through 48, 1 John, still with the 1 John, 5, 1 through 6, and then the Gospel of Juan, 15, 9 through 17. Mm-hmm. So let us dive in. We got Acts, capítulo 10, Peter is still speaking. Who's he talking to, Jake?
I have no idea.
Yeah, so no, let's move on. Let's just skip John. He's talking to some people who have been converted. They and they're Gentiles. Qué escándalo. Why am I speaking so much Spanish today? I'm into it. I'm feeling my heritage. All right. So, yeah, there's this thing that's gone on where this is post Peter's his own little Mockingbird conference on the roof of a house in Joppa where he had a dream, fell asleep, had this dream three times, a sheet was lowered down from heaven, and he heard about the grace of God that there's no such thing as an unclean food, that he could eat non-kosher things, he could eat all the creepy crawlies, as much shrimp cocktail as his heart desired, and basically this was God prepping him for the fact that he, the restrictions of the law were, since the law was fulfilled in Christ, no longer was this need to be the dividing line between Jew and Gentile. And so he wakes up from this dream, knock on the door. The guy says, "Hey, we're supposed to take you to this centurion's house." So they go over to the centurion's house, and that's where they say, "Well, share the gospel." And Peter's like, "Well, let me tell you about this Jesus." And then as he's talking, it says, while he's still speaking, preaching the sermon. This is actually what Calvary St. George's is like pretty much every Sunday. There's Jake is speaking and people start falling out. Is that right?
Absolutely. Yeah. There's a lot going on here in this particular passage. This is here we are in chapter 10, and we've had already Philip converting the Ethiopian, and then the book of Acts is making a pivot from Peter and the original apostles to St. Paul, because he's converted in the previous chapter as well. And so there's this this moving now to the very ends of the earth. And some people call this particular text Gentile Pentecost. It's very interesting because there's a lot of like similarities to the first Pentecost, if you will, where Peter got up and preached a sermon. And then, you know, and then the Holy Spirit fell on all of these people and they began to speak in various tongues. And, there's a lot of debate on what kind of tongues they are, but I think that what's going on actually here is that the Spirit has come, and now they are hearing the mighty works of God, just like it was in Acts chapter 2 in their own language.
Speaking Esperanto, I think, is what was going on. A lot of people don't
know
that. Esperanto, that's what they were all speaking.
Yeah, that's right, Esperanto. Don't make me do my shit about a Hyundai, wish about a Kia joke. But anyway...
I'm so offended. Carry on.
So, but anyway, but what Peter is so blown away by is once again, he is being astounded by how God is actually working. And the way God is working in this particular moment is not the way he would expect. What Peter would expect is maybe, a couple of Gentiles coming to faith and then putting on the yarmulkes and getting really serious about the law. What he is being blown away by here is the fact that God's Spirit is moving in such a way that these people are being transformed, and they are extolling the mighty works of God. They're extolling what God has done, but it is not in the sense of, you know, fulfilling Mosaic obligations, but they are extolling in how Jesus Christ has fulfilled all of the expectations. And so he is right here, just comes right. Oh my gosh, they don't have to take a 20-week course. You know, let's baptize these folks right now who've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And so what you see here is a very powerful thing. The first thing I would say is not only the same old, like, God is working in ways we wouldn't expect, but when God works, what he does is he levels the playing field. I love it. Baptized who receive the Holy Spirit just as we have. That's the key. And you can really do something on the human condition in this regard about how, man, humans are the same everywhere, Jew, Gentile, free, slave, male, female. And therefore, we receive the Holy Spirit just as everybody else has through the hearing of the gospel, the good news of the gospel. And so this is a very, very powerful thing. And the way it worked then is the same way it works today. A sermon comes, people are blown away and are converted, and they are baptized because that is the beginning of their journey into this wonderful, wonderful mystery we call Christ, where he does all of the great work for us, and by faith it is credited to us.
Yeah, and one of the beautiful things about this passage is that there is no extended emotional manipulation by Peter to try to get them to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Neither is that going on in the passage we read the week before with the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Both those passages, they go straight to baptism, and there's not like a lot of, should I or shouldn't I? Will I or won't I? Do I accept Jesus or not? In this passage especially, like while Peter is preaching, the Holy Spirit just does his work. This is, it kind of reminds you of when Jesus appears to Saul/Paul on the road to Damascus, just shows up and does what he wants. You sent me, I think, a meme recently. It was less of a meme, more of a clip, more of a reel, but it was like Calvinist Jesus, and he's just like banging on the door to get in until the whole door just crashes down. Somebody on that side clearly doesn't want to open the door. Yeah. And shout out to our Calvinist sisters and brothers out there. But I think there's something to that about God breaking into a life. There are many churches around where I live, when they have baptisms, the people who get baptized have a shirt on that says, "I have decided," and makes for great social media posts. And I don't mean to throw shade, but I do think I want to emphasize less what I have decided to do for God and much more what God has decided to do for me in Jesus Christ. And the work of the Holy Spirit just comes on these people and they start speaking in tongues. This is not a decision they make or a journey that they're on. They just the Holy Spirit just comes and does this work. And then, so Peter, the baptism is almost an afterthought. He's like, oh my gosh, they're speaking in tongues. They've got the Holy Spirit. Well, yeah. we just get the water. Let's baptize them. Let's get this all done. And it says he ordered them to be baptized. It's not like, and then they all decided to get baptized. No, Peter orders them to be baptized. In the name of Jesus Christ, it's really powerful. And I think, it emphasizes again, God doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. God being the agent in our lives. God being the actor, the mover, the one who does things, as opposed to us being in control. The temptation is always for us to put ourselves back in the center, back in the driver's seat. I got another great reel the other day. I think I sent it to you, Jake, too. It was this lady sitting in the drive in the passenger seat of her car and apparently talking to Jesus, who now she had given him the wheel. So Jesus,
I think I sent it to you.
No, I sent it to you. No, you probably did. And she's like, oh, she starts like trying to give him directions. And, oh, she's like, you want to take this exit? Oh, I guess not. Okay, I guess we're not going to take that exit. And then she's like lecturing him on the speed limit, all these different things. And she, really at the good. End, she says, I thought this would be a little bit more collaborative. Maybe we would take turns or something. And no, God is the one who acts. And so much spirituality these days is about cooperating with God. And I get what people are saying. Mm-hmm. But I am much more interested in God. Because if it's up to me, I don't stand a chance. It has to be God. Even anything that I do that looks like I'm doing something is God doing it in me. And that is witnessed to in the scriptures over and over. It is God who works through us. So that's what you see here. Here endeth the rant. Let's move on.
Well, you know, we come to 1 John, our reading today, and where John is taking on people who actually have taken the concept of collaboration to the next level, you know? And I think it's important to remember that this epistle is written to a church in immense conflict. And what John is doing here is he is writing to address the conflict and prevent it from spreading like a rash all over the place. So the problem that was going on in
gross.
This
thanks for that, Jake.
Yeah, well, that's what heresy is. It's a rash and it's gross.
It's like a
but
red,
anyway,
rash.
Putrid false doctrine. So, but anyway, the problem is that the churches were caught. Basically, what was going on, they had these false teachers who were really into collaboration. And what collaboration, if it doesn't drive you to despair, ultimately, what it leads is to a haughty and unloving type of person, you know? And these people had taken it to, they were really, really doing it. And the problem is that you weren't. You know, they were really, they've got their WWJD bracelets on to the max. The other thing that they had going, they were really, you know, they had 80 soup kitchens and were really standing for justice and doing all of these things to the max. And the problem is that you are not. And this, the other problem with this too is very interesting. And this happened in American Christianity, is that when you make Jesus simply your example, then that's all he becomes. That's all he becomes, is he becomes your example and not your savior. And this is why John opens up with this very powerful statement, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You know, that is the real thing. It is the confession that not just Jesus is a wonderful example and role model, but that he is the Christ born of God, because if he's the Christ who's born of God, then he is the Christ who has come to save us from our sin. And when we recognize that we need to be saved from our sin, well, that is once again the playing field, the leveling of the playing field for every human being.
Yeah, I love how this talks about what the Christian life looks like. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. And it's just describing someone who has, as in the verse right before that, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And whoever loves the parent loves the child. So if you're born of God, God is now your father, your parent. And out of that, he describes this just as naturally flowing. Again, so many times Christian discipleship and Christian holiness and sanctification and righteousness is described as this kind of gritting your teeth and choosing and deciding and kind of this really like weightlifting or something. I don't know. Just, I'm picturing you on the like bench pressing something like, can I do it? And
of course I can.
Doing just a big, big squat. And so, but he's saying like, look, we love God and we obey his commandments. We're not doing it to prove anything. We're not doing it to get anything. This is just what comes naturally.
This is what we
by those who have been born of God. It's all like this descriptive language. It's not like these commandments. He's just describing like this.
And
is
he
the
says
one,
that the commandments are not burdensome. You know?
Yeah,
and they're not burdensome. That mean, and actually, in the Greek word is that they're light. That's what he's really getting at. And why? Because it's not about what we're doing. It's ultimately about this profound confession that is given to us by God himself. This is the confession of faith. And John says this is what ultimately, not our collaboration, not our partnership, not our haughtiness or arrogance or what we've done, but our faith is what conquers the world. And why is that? It's because our faith is what connects us to Christ and his work, which is his life, death, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of the Father for you. And it's in his resurrection that is the testimony that God has vindicated him and that he has overcome the world. So connected to that, we too share in that victory. And he literally says it. Who is that? Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And so it's very powerful. And it happened, this final thing. This is the one who came by water and the blood, Jesus Christ. You know, it's very interesting. And there's actually, you know, I am dressed very Anglo-Catholic here, but there is a little prayer that you can say when you're blessing the water. And that is by these three things, the water, the blood, and the spirit. And so that comes right from this particular text. But this, what John is really saying here is not to make it some sort of abstraction, but this is John's sacramental way of saying that this actually happened in real time and in real space. It's not just some sort of like, mystery in a Scooby-Doo sense, but this actually happened. Jesus entered into history and has come by both water and the blood. And so water in the sense that this is what's poured on our heads and gives us the assurance and creates the faith in our heart to believe that Jesus has been victorious and hence we also conquer the world. But blood, that this is not just some sort of abstraction, but happened in real time, in real history. And the spirit that lives within us testifies to this truth.
And that's another, there's two things kind of here I want to just tack on there. The water and the blood. He says he comes not with water only, but with water and the blood. There's no long discursus by John after this to explain what exactly he means by that. But I've always understood this, at least in part, to be referring to the fact that he didn't just come by John's baptism, the water that begins his ministry, but also comes at the end of his ministry with his death, his atoning death and the spilling of his blood. And so he's, because if Jesus just came and got John's baptism, which is sort of identifying with our humanity and all that, which is great and wonderful, it doesn't quite seal the deal. You still have to have the water and the blood at the end of his life. And of course, as he's pierced by the sword, the spear, the water and the blood comes out of his side. And so this is saying, this is kind of encapsulating Jesus' whole ministry, the water in John's baptism, which begins his ministry of teaching and healing, but also the water and the blood at the end of his ministry, as he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then the second thing to say is just the role of the Holy Spirit in these passages. I mean, we have this in the Peter story in Acts 10, the work of the Spirit. We have then the Spirit showing up here, enabling us to confess that Jesus is the Christ. All of this stuff happening. And I think that's just one of the important things for the life of the Christian, the emphasis. Again, as we've said, it's not on what you do, it's what God has done in Christ and what the Spirit of God does in you currently, and that's the one that enables you to live the Christian life. So, high doctrine of the Holy Spirit, high Christology, low anthropology, just to throw some big words around. So let's turn to John 15. We have in this passage the commandment that we often associate with Maundy Thursday and Holy Week, this whole passage, Jesus saying, since the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept, and et cetera, et cetera. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No greater love. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus calls us friends. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Pointing to bear fruit. A lot of things you could talk about in this passage. Typical Johannine passage where there's just a lot of different stuff kind of all rolled up together. Beautiful. Each one, each sentence is like this rich feast of some truth that you could preach on. Where would you go on this passage? Love. It's all about love.
Yeah, I talk all about love. Love supreme, of course.
All you need is love. John Coltrane, man. Never go wrong with that.
Mm-hmm.
No, seriously, what would you say?
No, I would. So I would really want to hit on. So Jesus's profound love is for us. And the way this happens is abiding in my love. And I, you know, want to like once again focus, because it's so easy to forget, especially when you put abide with commandments. We turn this into real do as opposed to real done. So, but abide in my love, which is simply to abide, is what a branch does in a vine. It's not what it does. It's what it is. And so, and then he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So now what is this tying back into? Well, he's there at the Last Supper, and he's not speaking of the Mosaic commandments. This is very important to understand when you're like exegeting this text. He's speaking about the commandment that he's just given them, and that is, well, not only to love one another, but most importantly, do this in remembrance of me. You know, this is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And this gift given is the constant assurance to you to remind you that you are abiding, you are being in Jesus. Mm. And he said these things to us so that his joy might be made complete. And this is really the idea then begins to flow out from us into this for the sake of our neighbor. You can't, so often churches, and we get into this whole thing, we think we can begin just with by reaching out to our neighbors and things like that, and it becomes like starts with this like kind of horizontal level of things. And the playing field is never made equal when we start with ourselves and start with other people, because, well, we think of people as those folks over there, or over here, or wherever they may be. We have to begin vertically. And this is what Jesus is doing and why he is tying and emphasizing these commandments, because he's reminding us that everything begins first and foremost with the Father's love for Jesus. And now this is how Jesus loves us. And this love is just so absolutely positively overwhelming, and it meets us Sunday after Sunday in these new commands, that it flows out for the sake of our neighbor, and which I think is very important in that first part.
Yeah, and Jesus here, it's so profound that he's saying these things before he dies, because everybody that he's talking to is about to fail him miserably. And he says, nevertheless, knowing what they're about to do, he says, I call you friends. He says, I chose you. I've appointed you to bear fruit. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. I mean, it's sort of like sitting there with a friend before you know she's about to go on a 5-day bender, or a friend and he's about to go to Tijuana for the weekend, and you know, I don't know, or somebody who's, you know, they're about to embezzle funds or something, and you say, as God has loved me, so have I loved you. Like it's this amazing declaration of grace before a moment of profound failure. And in one sense, they're all about to fail to keep his commandments. Yet he says, like, come back to the love, like come back, abide in my love. And I'm already calling you friends. I'm already saying I chose you. There's a lot of kind of imputation going on to these people, even before the failure they're about to happen. They've not been like these amazing disciples. They've been questioning and they've been doubting him. They've been bickering, all this sort of stuff. But even so, he says, I call you friends. And just the immense love of Christ for people is so apparent in this passage. And it just connects with folks. And this is one of those passages that, Jake, when you and I as Episcopal ministers go offer communion under special circumstances, go visit shut-ins or people in senior living facilities or hospitals, they can't come to church, and we take consecrated bread and wine. This is one of the passages that is given to read. This, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, and abide in me, and all that stuff. And of the passages that are offered, I always choose this one because I think this statement is so profound. As the Father has loved Jesus, that's how much Jesus loves you, me, everybody who's listening to this podcast, everybody who's in the pews on Sunday. The same amount, same love, infinite, unquantifiable, infinite love, as we say in our Eucharistic prayers, Yeah, out of infinite love, you made us for yourself. Infinite love. And that's how much love that the Father has for the Son. And that's how much the Son has for us. Like, it's this incredible thing. So many people make Christianity about, like, kind of this grudging obedience. I don't know, following the rules, making God happy by checking boxes. And Jesus is not, doesn't say that at all. He's like, I love you. I've called you friends. I've chosen you, and I will work it out. And so again, all these descriptions of what that life likes then that flows from that. But the love is given from the very beginning. And that's, I think, what I would probably preach on.
I think there's such a comfort in the idea that you did not choose me, but I chose you. Here at Calvary Church, we host one of the oldest AA groups in the country. And many of those in recovery will tell you that sometimes choice, you know, and people freak out because you and I don't believe necessarily in when it comes to God and choice. You talk to some of these people and they say choice can be extremely cruel. I remember one time one of the old timers in the program told me sometimes the only choice there is either Jack Daniels, Jim Beam, or Jose Cuervo. Yeah. And all three will
ultimately
kill you.
Let's not forget Captain Morgan.
What's that?
Let's not forget Captain Morgan.
No kidding. The four wise men. But anyway, you know, this is the thing is that when we turn this passage into, when we turn these passages into a question, are you abiding in Jesus? Are you still keeping all of his commandments? Did you really lay down your life for your friends? This is crushing and killing to people. Article 17 in the 39 articles on predestination, it's very good. And I encourage every Episcopalian, go back and rediscover the 39 articles. But in the 30, he reminds us that... it says, as a godly consideration of predestination in our election in Christ is full of sweet, pleasant, and unspeakable comfort to godly people. Because when all of our choices, and the reason why is when all of our choices have hit a dead end, Jesus reminds us that he still chooses you. And your friend, Alan Jacobs, the great theologian, remember at a 2018 Mockingbird Conference, he referenced this book by Emmanuel Carré called The Kingdom. And in it, Carré hits the rock bottom of unbelief. And he ends out crying out in the middle of his unbelief, I've forsaken you, Lord. Please don't forsake me. And, you know, the fact of the matter is that what these passages in our readings today remind you of, especially this John 15 one, is that in the midst of all of our failed choices, the good news of God choosing you is that as Christians, Jesus is about to leave this upper room and he's about to go to Gethsemane, followed by Golgotha. Here's the thing. What you're seeing in this gospel is not a God who doles out good advice and great religion. Rather, what you are seeing is a God who's at the very end of religion. And in the laying down of his life and giving us a new command, he is telling you and he's telling your congregation, give them the goods, that while you may have forsaken me, I will never ever forsake you, and I will continue to choose you and appoint you that you should go and bear good fruit that lasts. And that is the good news of this gospel. When you wrap this text up, let your congregation know, even if they're driving you crazy, that you are seeing amazing fruit in there by the power of the Holy Spirit, fruit that lasts. And that's what you should give them.
And I just have to give a shout out to Alan Jacobs, a parishioner here at St. Albans Waco. So thanks for extolling one of our great lay people here in Waco, Texas.
He's a killer theologian. Just super good. Everybody should read everything he wrote. So anyway. Yeah.
All right. So anything else? I mean, I think that about sums it up. I mean,
nope.
We got it.
I'm
all
good.
Got it covered. All right. Well, that'll conclude episode 297 for the Cinco de Mayo Sunday, which is all speaking of Jose Cuervo. It's just basically just a marketing ploy. Nobody in Mexico really gets into Cinco de Mayo.
Unless you live in the town of Puebla.
Yeah.
But that's the only place.
That's where it all took place. But other than that, if you're a white person in America that wants to drink some tequila, go right ahead.
And do you know why? I know the fun fact.
tell us.
Why nobody
tell
us. It's because Benito Juarez was the leader of the Battle of Puebla. And then he wound up, I mean, not Benito Juarez, Porfirio Diaz. And unfortunately, he became a horrible, horrible dictator in Mexico's history. So,
yes, this is a new segment on Same Old Song, Fascinating Facts About Mexican History.
By Jacob Smith.
Using his college major, putting it to good use. Well done. Seriously.
Praise God.
I always say, I'm the Mexican, but if you want to know stuff, ask Jake.
Yeah.
All right.
All right.
Well, join us for next Sunday, where we talk about Pancho Villa and was he a precursor to the pre? Who knows?
That'd be an interesting topic.
Wouldn't it be? Yeah. For those of you that are very lost right now, that is a dominating political party in Mexican history, which, anyways, still around. Okay.
Anyway, praise God.
Talk enough of this. Soon. Sorry, Dave. Somebody's looking. Somebody cares. Somebody wonders what you're doing today. You know, we crucified him, buried him, but 3 days later, well, the stone got rolled away. And yes, thanks for listening to Same Old Song. Hope you found some gospel nuggets for the pulpit or for your life. If you like what you heard, leave a review or rating in Apple Podcasts. Dave Zoll will be sad if you don't. Thanks to TJ Hester for audio production, and remember to keep that Bible by your bedside, ready to rock and roll.